I hope you come and are prepared to be taught. I know that I am, but that may go back to my school days when I sat in Mr. McIndoe's class and had to be taught. His gray hairs or lack of hair probably because of me for 7th and 8th grade. But I've always appreciated Don and the things that he's had in his zeal for the gospel. And I'll give you our speaker of the hour, Brother Don McIndoe.
Thank you, Jim. It's good to be here. I enjoyed our journey in western central Mexico, but it's always good to be home. I would like to use one verse as a text this morning, and it's the first verse in the 4th chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, says this, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." We have been called. God has called us to have part in a work, a special work. In this day in which we live, a very important work. It reaches out worldwide. It's hard for me to imagine, you know, all the years that our church efforts were here in the United States and then in Mexico. But now we're going out into the nations of Asia and Africa. And it is just a beginning. That angel flying through the midst of heaven said that the gospel be carried to all the world, to every kindred, tongue, and people. And we have just begun. You're called to a great work. You young people have much to look forward to, much to prepare yourselves for. I'd like to turn now to the words of Jesus Christ in the book of Mark, in chapter 13 of Mark. I'm going to read the last few verses, beginning with verse 34. The Apostle Paul was merely elaborating upon the words of Jesus Christ. Verse 34 says, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say to you, to those for whom he was speaking there, I say unto all," including us today, "watch, be prepared, be ready. We are called to a great work." I really like a passage in 1 Peter. I'm just going to read a verse, but I like this whole chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Very enlightening about who we are and what our duty is. But Peter is addressing the church in all of the world. And this is what he says to the church. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's our work. There it is. He has established his church to be a power in the world, to be an influence in all the world, to be a light to the world, to others round about, and to speak forth the praises of Jesus Christ, him who has called us out of the world and placed us in this position. In the book of Acts, I would like to read a few verses as well. And all these scriptures that I've used so far sort of tie together. This work to which we have been called. To speak out to others. To speak of our Lord Jesus Christ and his precious gospel. In the first chapter of Acts, beginning with verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, that ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost ends of the world. Kind of reminds me of Brian's blog spot, the ends of the earth. And I'm sure sometimes when you're driving a four-wheel vehicle and you're left the road and you're going out through a footpath in the jungle, it seems like the ends of the earth, doesn't it? The uttermost part, the ends of the earth. When you go to Maluma, that's what it seems like. And I remember my first visit there. And Brian was speaking to them and he preached a good sermon. And when he was over, the young man who lived in that home stood up. He said, I praise God. It is only through the love and the mercy of God that the gospel has come to this remote place, to the uttermost parts of the world. But most of us, you know, we're going to be speaking to the people with whom we work, the people that are our neighbors, the people that we meet and know every day. I know for me and my personal experience, that's rather more difficult to bear witness of the gospel and the restoration, the Book of Mormon, of our Lord Jesus Christ, than it is in some of those remote places where you've been invited to come and do that. And Jesus said, and I'll be with you unto the very end. To the ends of time, to the ends of geography, he'll be with us wherever we might be if we are doing that which he has asked us to do. And that's what he asked us to do, to bear witness of all things which I have spoken to you. I will be with you unto the end of the world. Reaching right down to us today. And we might be quite closer to the ends of the world than were some of these men who wrote so long ago. And as we study prophecy, the prophets of old, and as we watch history unfold, we can see those prophecies are coming to pass, and we can see what lies ahead of us. a great work. The carrying of the gospel to the scattered peoples of Israel, mixed in among the peoples of the world, and we don't even know who or where they are. Only God knows. And if you're ever impressed to bear witness to testimony to someone that you have casually met, it may be that it is Holy Spirit is guiding and directing you to do that. Someone that He would invite to have part in the kingdom. Of course, all men are invited, so we don't make that decision. We reach out to all men. I'm going to turn now to 2 Timothy. Chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read just the first two verses. This is a chapter that we frequently read here in the restoration of the gospel. As we think about reaching out to other peoples in the world. But I'm interested now in verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul is writing to a young man. He's speaking to a young man who has been called to the ministry. But let me emphasize, each of us has been called to come into this kingdom, to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. When should we be ready to witness? In season and out of season, he said. Or when it seems appropriate and we have been asked to speak or to bear testimony. Well, how is your church different from mine? We hear those kinds of questions. What is it that you believe? We hear those kinds of questions. It is easy. It's in season to respond. But he said out of season, when it seems difficult. When it might not even seem appropriate, we should be ready to bear witness as the occasions arrive. And I'm going to confess, that was not always easy for me. It wasn't easy. Let's turn to 1 Peter, a few more books away. 1 Peter, chapter 3. Again, Peter's talking to the church, scattered abroad. And I'm going to read in chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. He says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, the unbelievers, that's who he's speaking about, have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. You know, Peter tells us when we should be ready. We should be ready to witness, to speak to unbelievers, to people who are ignorant of the truthfulness of the gospel or of Jesus Christ and of His holy word and His doctrines at all times. We should be ready to speak to them at all times. Most people that we are going to meet, they know of Jesus Christ. The vast majority of people in our country would tell you that they believe in Jesus Christ. And perchance they do. To their understanding of that word, believe in. But you know, there are many things that they know nothing of. The vast majority of those Christian people out there who call themselves familiar with believers in Christ, people that, yes, I go to church, they know very little of the true doctrine and teachings of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said to his young followers, but speak the things which become sound doctrine. He wrote that to young Timothy, to Titus, I mean. Speak those things that are sound doctrine. Now, this is where we are at variance with so many people. If we have opportunity to witness, of what things should we witness? Just of Jesus Christ? Well, yes. You know, if we're talking to people who do not know Him, people who do not believe in Him, people of other religions, or people with no religion at all, yes, we must witness of Jesus Christ, of His holy purposes, of the reason for His coming, of His desire for the children of men. But most people, you know, they know those things. So what should we be doing? What is our testimony to be? The Apostle Paul, speaking to these young men like Timothy and Titus, he told them that they should be speaking sound doctrine. They should be speaking the things of Jesus Christ. And so I would like to just talk about some of those things that people all around us don't know or know very little about. I'm going to turn to Mark again. The last chapter, Mark. People need to know how they must come to Jesus Christ. In chapter 16 of Mark, verses 15 and 16, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth in the gospel of Jesus Christ and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now this opens a doorway for things of which we should be ready to testify. As Stephen has taught us many times in his Sunday school lessons, there were many opportunities that he has had to speak to people who know not the gospel. Sometimes they're offended by his words. Sometimes they might happily receive them. Sometimes they might be willing to change their lives in conformity with the words of Jesus Christ. We don't know. But unless we speak, we will never know. And we have abdicated from our responsibility to speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the sound doctrine of the church. In Luke, toward the end of the chapter of Luke, in chapter 24, we have something else that Jesus commanded us to speak about. Chapter 24 of St. Luke, beginning with verse 46, he was very specific. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooveth Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. That doesn't just mean those disciples to whom he was talking. We all are witnesses of these things. There are many people who really don't think much about the necessity of repentance, of making changes in their lives. And their opportunities show up and pop up periodically in our relationship with people to bring out the necessity of repentance and the promise of remission of our errors and our mistakes and our sins by the love of God. And in Matthew, Jesus told us something else that many people have heard nothing about. Let's read this simple verse in Matthew chapter 24. It is verse 13. So simple, and yet so profound. He that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. Completely opposed by the common doctrine of most evangelicals today. Once having confessed Christ and believing, perhaps we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and there's nothing we can do to keep from enjoying the salvation that he has promised. If we believe in him, confess his name, perchance be baptized, but I believe that most of them think that salvation that comes to man even before baptism. But Jesus said, he that endures in that repentance and new way of life until the very end is the one that shall be saved. And none other. No other has that promise. And yet, countless numbers of Christians believe firmly, without a doubt, that no matter what you do, after confessing and accepting Jesus Christ, you have the promise of salvation. Something for which we should be ready to testify to people. How the Holy Ghost is received. All of these people out there, well, so many of them, you know, I feel that so many of them in the mainline Protestant churches, the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Episcopalians, I doubt they ever speak very much about or think very much about the gift of the Holy Ghost. But the evangelicals, by confessing his name, by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have received the gift of the Holy Ghost. But what does the Scripture say? The Scriptures tell us beyond shadow of a doubt. Let's just turn to Acts. We should be ready to talk about, when people mention that, ask about that, we should be ready to talk about. In chapter 8 of the book of Acts, in chapter 19 of the book of Acts, we are told by example how people receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Chapter 8, I'm going to read a few verses beginning with 14. Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them, they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost with the laying on of hands. And that's why when we're reading in the Gospels, and we read that portion where there are several verses that outline for us the fundamentals of the doctrine of the Christian church, it was talked about there, faith and repentance, baptism and the laying on of hands. And then it talks about eternal salvation. And people are not aware of that. We should be ready to testify of it. People need to know about the ordinances that Jesus Christ placed in his church. People need to know about those ordinances. Baptism, yes. The laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost. For the blessing of the sick. For blessing little children. We need to know about those. We need to talk about ordination, about the communion and the essential aspect of partaking the communion. Without it, said Jesus, we have nothing. We have nothing. You know, that reminds me of something that we saw down there in central Mexico. Several times, we were asked to have a service with people who know nothing about the gospel. But they come to Nathan and ask for a service. And so they came. Four ladies came one day, and Jay preached them a good basic sermon about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know, afterward, one of the ladies asked for administration. And they come to Nathan for administration. They have their own church, and they go to their own church. They've been invited to come and participate in these church services, but seldom do they ever come. And when they come, like this day, one lady asked us to pray for her grandchild, and the other lady asked for administration. Something that they don't feel they can do in their own church. We need to be ready to talk about the authority of the ministry that Christ has placed in his church and the gifts that he has promised to give them, the ordinances that he has placed in his church, that people might really know and understand, that they might come and be partakers in these things, how important it is. We need to preach. Well, let's just turn to James chapter 1. Chapter 1 of James. Let's just read a verse here. And we can read another verse very similar in the book of Malachi, but we'll just read this one in James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Jesus Christ, his gospel, his church does not change. People need to know that. They need to understand it. They need to be made aware of that. We need to be able to point out to people who are talking to us about church that his church does not change. The church that you want to belong to today should be like the church that is described in the Holy Scriptures. And we need to be able to give a good description of what that church is like. We need to be able, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We need to be able to give to people a good understanding about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If we have friends that are evangelicals, the vast majority of them believe if you're a real believer, you're going to speak in tongues. And if you don't speak in tongues, it's because you're not a believer. You haven't accepted Jesus Christ. But what did the Scripture say about the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Here in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, we can read somewhat, and we should be ready to explain this to people that talk to us about the gifts that they may have or have seen. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the Spirit of word of wisdom, to another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally, individually, as God pleases. The gift of tongues was not promised to every believer, but so many people you're going to meet, and I've even seen people in a Church of Christ who had and professed that concept, but it is not true. And I was visiting one time with an elder in a church that believed that every one of us ought to be able to speak in tongues, and that true believers will speak in tongues. And he was talking to another younger minister, and he was giving him lessons about how to help people learn how to speak in tongues. That's not something we practice and learn. It's a gift of God to whom he will, to one, to another, as he chooses, and when he chooses, and for the purpose that he chooses. We need to be ready to witness of these things to people. Let's turn now to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Oh my. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm only going to read a couple verses. I'm only going to read verses 3 and 4. Paul is telling the church, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the coming of Jesus Christ, as he returns in power and glory, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth all and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. We really need to be able, each one of you, need to be able to talk to people. From the basis of Daniel chapter 7, or Revelation, chapters 12 and 13, we need to be ready to talk to people about the apostasy of the church. How that true church established by Jesus Christ fell away and disappeared until it came to the time that Amos prophesied about, that a man could go looking for the truth from the north to the south, the east to the west, and not find it. Because the gospel had been perverted, the doctrines, the ordinances had been changed, some ordinances removed, others added in, beliefs that were changing constantly. We need to be ready to witness to the people about that. If we have that opportunity, or if we can make that opportunity, about the apostasy of the church. And we probably need to be ready at the same time to be able to use the second chapter of the book of Daniel or the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation and talk about how God marvelously restored his church once again and placed within it his ministry, his doctrines, his ordinances as we find them in the Holy Scriptures. His ministry. We can read about that too. Let's talk about his ministry. We're right by chapter 4 of Ephesians here, just a few pages away. Chapter 4 of Ephesians. Let's start with verse 11. The Apostle Paul is identifying for the church the ministry God has placed within his church. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors, we call them elders today, and some teachers. For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How many churches do you know of today who have apostles in their ministry? What do the churches of the world say today? Well, we have the scriptures now. We don't need apostles anymore. But what did the Holy Scripture say? It said he gave these until we all come to unity of faith. And we're more diverse now than we ever were. And the diversity is growing every day. And so we should be finding a church that has apostles and prophets, evangelists and elders and teachers, that has the gifts of the Spirit as God would deliver them, one to each person as he chooses and believes. These are things we should be ready to witness about. Well, I'm going to ask you to turn to Revelation and read a verse, because it's a very important verse that the vast majority of Christians don't believe in. Revelation chapter 14. And I'm not talking about verse 6, which we all know, probably by memory. But after verse 6, when the restoration of the gospel was brought about, and the everlasting gospel was returned to the earth to be preached in all the world, then the very next verse says, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water." The hour of his judgment has come. The vast majority of Christians in the glowing new churches of today do not believe in a judgment. They preach that. They teach that. They gain thousands and thousands of members with a doctrine that is false, that there will be no judgment, that God wants all men to partake of his salvation, and the wedding feast will be there and the table prepared for all who come, whether they be a baptized Christian, whether they be a Hindu or a Muslim, an atheist, it makes no difference. They do not believe in the judgment of God that is going to fall upon the wicked, that is going to fall upon enemies of the truth, that is going to fall upon opposition to his work and to his people. We're living very close to that day. Well, I believe it's already started, that those judgments of God are already falling upon the earth. We need to be ready to talk to people and show them the scriptures that speak of these things that they heard nothing about, or they heard the contrary opinion about them. Well, when we're talking about the judgment of God, I guess we need to be ready to talk about the fact that every one of us is going to stand before the judgment bar of God. In the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, each one of us will be there, and the books will be open. And your life's history will be read and compared with that which is written in the books. And we will be consigned to one great glory of God or to the opposite. People need to know there is, there will be, there shall be a judgment for all mankind, in addition to a judgment falling upon the men here upon the earth. And I'm going to ask you now to turn back to our first reading in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to read three verses, 1, 2, and 3. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I think probably this is our greatest witness. This is our opportunity to give our strongest, most endearing witness to people, how we live with one another in the body of Christ. Whether we speak Swahili or Spanish or Hindi or English, we are one family in the body of Christ. We care for each other. We pray for each other. We're willing to sacrifice for one another. We're willing to make everything possible that we can do to help one another. We love one another. Jesus tells us, I'll just turn to it quickly. You've all heard it so many times, I'm sure you memorized it in St. John. Jesus told us the great importance of our love for one another in chapter 13. I'm going to read two verses, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one of another. How important that is. And that applies to every one of us, and it is perhaps our strongest testimony to give to other people. If we can invite them to come and participate and see and recognize something, a closeness, a feeling, a love, a oneness that they don't feel perhaps in their own congregation. And in addition to that, you know, we're called, I'm going to read a passage from the book of Mosiah. One of my favorite passages, Alma's sermon. As he began his church after escaping from the wicked king Noah, I'm reading a ninth chapter of Mosiah, and I'd like to just read 54 and 55, just a couple verses. It's on page, I got so many notes, I can't see the page number, 260. Page 260, 54. And he commanded them that they should be no, there should be no contention one with another. That doesn't mean we can't have differences of opinion, but there's no contention among us. There is love and concern and fellowship. No contention one with another, but they should look forward with one eye, having one faith and one baptism, having their hearts knit together in unity and in love one toward another. And thus he commanded them to preach, and thus they became the children of God. That's how we become the children of God. Living in love, living in unity. Those can be our strongest, most powerful witness. And I'm going to close now with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if I have mentioned some things that we should be ready to witness about, things like the ministry, like the gifts of the Spirit, like the apostasy, like the restoration, and we just have a vague idea about those terms and really don't feel comfortable talking about them, or talking about Daniel chapter 7 or Daniel chapter 2, or Revelation chapter 12 or 13. You know, maybe that is the a shortfall of your ministry. I know that all these things have been preached over the pulpit. But what I also know is sometimes it was 15 years ago. And young parents were then children. And we assume, well, they've all heard it, when maybe they haven't all heard it. New members have come in. New people have come. Children have grown up to maturity. Or we have forgotten. Maybe we need to renew some of these important, vital things that we should be ready to witness to other people about, that we will be ready. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Two verses, the last two verses in this chapter. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Our Lord has called us to a work, given us a vocation. Let us pray for one another that each of us can be better enabled witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.